Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, we have come to you with our hearts open. We have come to you to rejoice and to renew. And as we spend this next few moments on meditation of your word, we pray that you would open our ears and allow us to hear what you are saying, not what the speaker is saying. Allow us to understand what you want us to take to heart. And allow us to become that one step closer to the love and the grace that you offer. Father, I pray that I might speak clearly, that I might be able to keep control and be able to speak the words that you have written for me. I pray, Lord Jesus, that I might just be nothing more than a catalyst of your holy word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. A young couple had two very mischievous young boys, ages 8 and 10. They were always getting in trouble. And if anything happened within the little town they lived in, they got blamed. And they had a reputation that was renowned throughout. The mother had heard of a new church that had of a church downtown that had a new minister, and he was very, very good at disciplining children. So she contacted him and asked if by any remote chance he could spend some time with them and see if he could kind of help them out. So the minister said, certainly. Send one in the morning, send the other one in the afternoon. So that was fine. So mother went home and she set up with the young lad, and with the 8-year-old, and she told him what he was going to do, and he said, okay. So down he went. And he went into the minister's office and was pointed to a chair to sit down. The minister was a very big man with a very loud, booming voice. He walked over to the young lad, and he stood there for a moment. He looked at him. The young lad looked up. The minister opened his conversation by saying, where is God? Poor fellow shook. He had no idea what to say. He had no idea what to do. And he just kind of sat there. So the minister said again, where is God? The little fellow just, his mouth dropped open and started to shake. Couldn't say a word. He couldn't think of anything to say. So the minister looked at him, got a little closer, put his finger in his eye, in his face, and said to the boy in a louder voice, do you know where God is? And all of a sudden, the boy let a squeal out of me, out of the room, out of the church, down and up the street, into the house, up the stairs, and into his closet, and slammed the door. His young brother finally found him, opened the door, and he said to the young lad, he said, what in heaven's name ever happened? The little fellow stood there for a minute, and he says, well, I don't know. We're in big trouble now. God's missing, and they think we have him. I'd like to start this morning's service by saying thank you to Eric for the message of last week, because he told us where God was. He asked us some fairly pointed questions, but he told us where God was, and we all got the drift, and we all knew what he was talking about. He spoke of the struggles that we've had and how we were given the strength to endure those struggles, and in order to overcome everything that had happened to us in the past number of years, so that we could continue with this congregation and with this church. This morning, and I spoke to Eric before the service, and I told him, I said, I want to thank you for what you said last week, but I'm going to say something else, and I don't want you to feel offended if I feel, you know, if you feel as though I'm taking away from you, and I'm not trying to take away. I want to add to what he said. Because Eric told us that God gives us strength to endure our struggles. And he does. And he has. But I want to say, it's Jesus Christ who wiped our tears from the struggles. Almost were unbearable. Eric said that God gave us wisdom to deal with the different situations that we've been in. And he did. And he led us through. But I want to add, Jesus Christ is the one who wrapped his arms around us and gave us the comfort when we were dealing with those situations that were just beyond belief. The love of God is magnified by the tenderness of Jesus Christ. And that tenderness is ours when we receive Christ in our life. Romans 8 verse 32 says, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. The book of Romans has been called the jewel of the New Testament. And chapter 8 has been noted as the crown of the entire book. There are so many pearls of wisdom in that one small book that are so relevant today to our lives, just as they were back when Paul wrote them. And it is to our strong, strong benefit that we study the book of Romans and that we take it all to heart. See, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote, before he wrote his scriptures, he was a man of great renown. He had all the care and all the respect of the Roman world. And he would ride around on his horse and he would condemn Christians. And he would shoot them or kill them or whatever. I'm sure that Paul lived in a beautiful house. I'm sure that he had lots of money and he didn't have to worry. And I'm also sure that he had many perks of his rank. Respect, position, and posture were all his and were all to his advantage. And I'm sure that he didn't have a care of the world. But then, his name at that time, I should say, was Saul. And as Saul was going down the road one day to a persecution rally, he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And over the course of a little while, Paul's life was changed. And through that change, he became that he had nothing. He lost his position and status. He lost his power and his authority. And he became, and as he became even more empowered by the grace of his Lord, he spent more and more time in dungeons and prisons and even threatened with death. But the thing you have to understand, Paul came from all of this to all of nothing. And what did he do? They put him in prison. They chained him between two guards 24/7 and left him there. These prisons are not what we think of today. They were cold and wet and damp. And they certainly didn't have any privacy or any privileges. But the question I have to ask is, what did Paul do while he was in that prison? Did he bemoan the fact that he'd lost everything? Did he whine and complain because of his demise? Did he assure everyone around him that nothing was ever going to get any better? No. Paul writes this one fantastic line. To live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. See, Paul lost his status, but he gained his bond with Christ. Paul lost his possessions, but he found his mission in life. Paul lost himself, but he became a man of God. You see, when Paul lost everything, he was filled by the Holy Spirit and he was filled by Jesus Christ. So as a result, when he wound up with nothing, he knew that there was one person he could depend on. And he could depend on his Christ. And his Christ would lead him through no matter what the situation was and bring him out to the other side of peace and grace. Another wonderful verse that Paul wrote, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Over this past 4 years, give or take a few months, one way or another, we, the people of St. Paul's Presbyterian Church, have had the misfortune of losing it all. We lost our beloved sanctuary, where there were and always will be memories that just abound. Memories of wonderful get-togethers with families and friends and acquaintances. Times that we had weddings and baptisms and funerals. And just a whole lot of great times. Then, due to structural damage, we moved to the Christian Education Wing. And we converted that place into a worship. And we continued to praise our Lord. We sent out troops of missionaries. We fellowshiped with so many people over wonderful meals and wonderful programs. And again, our memories. Unfortunately, due to lack of finance and loss of attendance, we moved into this room. And again, we made this place a place of worship and of reverence. Unfortunately, many of us said, well, this will never work. And at that time, we believed it. But then we started a prayer vigil. How strange. And then we went on, and we not only had the prayer vigil, but we brought in a bunch of Syrians for a ministry. Wow, how did we do that? We went on to worship and be grateful to God in our space. And all of a sudden we realized that Jesus Christ was here with us. And he was helping us plan and he was helping us execute our situation. And he continued to help us be a viable, very viable, well-founded church. But now, within the next few days, we will move out of this building entirely. None of us are prepared for that. We don't know what to expect. We don't know how to react. Our building is being demolished as we speak. Many of us are angry. We ask the question, how could this happen? We've tried so hard. Many of us are frustrated because there's nothing we can do. Our building is done. And we have to just pack up and go. But I think for the most part, most of us are hurt. We're hurt because we're losing our home. I was really surprised when I was talking to the kids there. Oh, I think I'd be all right with that. Well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure because I've moved a few times. I'm just not sure. But I believe we're hurt because we're losing our home. We're losing our home where We shared our dreams and our struggles. A place where we prayed and shared and sang and laughed. A home that's been our life for so many years. And a home that has brought us so much happiness and joy and quietness and reassurance. Sounds a little bit like the story of Paul. The more we have for ourselves, the more we lose. The more we give to Christ, the more we gain. If we take today and open our hearts and we think back to all the joyous, wonderful, exciting occasions that have happened within this building, Christ will come along and open our mind. And he will give us a peace and a comfort that will take us from here to our new location, no matter how we feel. Two brothers were living together, or were living on adjoining farms. They fell into conflict after 40 years of working together, and it began with a small misunderstanding, and it grew to a major difference. And finally, it exploded into an exchange of bitter words, followed by weeks of silence. One morning, there was a knock on the door of the older brother's home. And when he opened the door, he saw a man standing there with a carpenter's toolbox. And he said, "Can I help you?" And the carpenter said, "Well, I was just passing by and I wondered if you would have a bit of work for me to do. I'm willing to help you out and do whatever needs to be done." The brother stood there for a moment. He said, "Yep." He said, "I do. See that farm across the meadow? Across the creek, actually?" He said, "That's my brother's farm." And he said, "He and I have lived together for a long, long time. But," he said, "he's a jerk." And he said, last week, he took his bulldozer and he dug that creek down through what was a meadow and ruined it." So the brother said, "What I want you to do," he said, "that pile of wood over there," he said, "I want you to build an 8-foot fence from there to there." Is this sounding familiar to the news? Anyway, "I want you to build an 8-foot fence right up there so I can't see that farm and I can't see his face." The man said, "Okay, give me the nails, the tools, see what I can do." So the farmer, he went to town. And he came back late that night, and when he drove in his yard, his eyes opened. His jaw dropped. Because he took a look, and there was no fence. It was a beautiful, beautiful big bridge with railings and spindles and the whole works. And as he stood there, he noticed his brother coming across the bridge with his hand outstretched. And the brother said, "Man, you're really something. So what I've done to you, now you turn around and do this. That's wonderful." So the two brothers stood in the middle of the bridge and hugged. And they talked. And as they turned around, they saw the carpenter was ready to leave. And they said, no, stick around for a minute. Stick around for a while. We need more help." And the carpenter said, "No, I'd love to, but I've got so many other bridges to build." The carpentry of Jesus Christ is standing outside that door. And he wants to build us a bridge. He wants to build us a bridge that will take us from, that will give us the love and compassion for everyone here in this room, that will take away the pain and the struggles that we are experiencing and replace it with a peace that passes all understanding. He wants to build a bridge that will give all of those who need to come back to the love of their friends. He wants to give a bridge of comfort for all of those who feel they just can't move on because they've lost their home. He wants us to build a bridge for all those who can't see the good of giving away all that money, but we need it for ourselves. He wants to build a bridge that will heal all the animosity between church members and church friends and church leaders. He wants to destroy that animosity that we can move on, that we can go to our new house, and that we can do the work that he's calling us to do. He wants to build a bridge that will melt the pain and anger and replace it with peace and comfort and joy and love. It is my prayer that as we continue, as we prepare to move from this place to our new home, that we can walk across the bridge that Jesus Christ has made for us, each and every one of us. And I think I'm fairly safe in saying no one is excluded because of your hurt, because of the way you feel. And I want you to walk across that bridge, and I want you to leave the baggage of resentment behind. I want you to leave the pain of loss behind. And I want you to leave the emotion of exhaustion behind. Because when we get to that other side, there will be an excitement. There will be a whole new life, a time for us to grow and do things we've never done before because we didn't think we could. But you know what? Jesus Christ is standing there with a whole list of things for us. And he wants us to pick up on that list and grow. I hope this morning that I have described the love and compassion of Jesus Christ. And it's not us, folks. It's not us who need to worry about all the situations and about all the things. We have to do the physical work, but Christ will look after everything else. It is Christ who is leading us home, leading us to a place of joy and peace. I keep using those words, but I can't think of any others that mean as much. Joy and peace and love and excitement, happiness, and so much. So as we get to the other side, as we get to our new home, allow us that we may ask Christ to live with us, to be with us, to come with us. So that on the day that we move in there for our first service, Jesus Christ himself will be standing at the door with his hand outstretched, saying, "Welcome home." Amen. God bless.